Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 17, and I want us to read the first six verses. And the title of this message, How to Increase Your Faith. Luke 17, the first six verses. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Now I believe that a maturing Christian is one whose faith is increasing. And if you look at your life and you don't see that your faith is increasing, I believe that's an indication of some kind of spiritual sickness in your life, that in spite of all the promises of God, your faith is not increasing. It ought to be increasing because you ought to be learning more and more about our Lord. You ought to be more and more conscious of what He's doing in your life. And there are some very specific ways in which you and I can increase our faith. Now, if I should ask you, how would you measure your faith? Little faith? Great faith? Or would you call it perfect faith? And let me say that between little faith and great faith, there's a greater distance between those two than there is between great faith and perfect faith. Little faith says, I know he can, but I'm not sure he will. Great faith says, I'm confident that he will. Perfect faith says, it's as good as already done. Most of us struggle with little faith. I hope he will. I know he can, but I'm not sure he's going to do what I ask him to do. Our usefulness before God depends upon our faith. Our love toward Him depends upon our faith. Our obedience toward Him depends upon our faith. Our service to Him depends upon our faith. When you examine your Christian life, you cannot eliminate faith. You must always interpret it in the light of what you believe Jesus Christ is doing in your life, or what He's able to do through and in and for you. So I want to ask you again, how would you measure your faith? Would you measure it little struggling faith? Are you harassed by doubts and frustrations and fears? Or can you say that each day I try to take my stand in the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes I fumble and fall, as all of us do, but I believe that for the most part I'm living a life of trust in Him. Well, I believe in this passage we find two things. Primarily here is the motivation for increasing our faith, and I want us to examine to see what's happening. First of all, Jesus has talked about two things primarily to the apostles that evoked this kind of response. He said to them, if you'll notice in these first few verses, He said, now, offenses are going to come. There are going to come times of difficulty when we are offended, or oftentimes offend others. He said in verse 2, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now that's a very strong word for the Lord to say to you and me concerning our offending or causing someone else to fall in their Christian life. He says it's very important that we watch our witness. The second thing He said to them was this. He says, if some brother trespasses against you, then you are to rebuke him if he needs to be rebuked, and if he needs to repent, forgive him. He says, now if he comes back to you and he trespasses against you seven times, notice how he says it, against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive. Now Jesus dealt with two very specific things that all of us have to deal with in our life, and that is the problem of our witness, and secondly, the problem of forgiving and being forgiven. He says, if someone harms you or wrongs you seven times in one day, not seven times a year, seven times a month, or seven times a week, but he says seven times in one day, he says you must forgive him. When Jesus finished saying that, you know what they said? They didn't say, oh my goodness, how are we going to do that? They said, Lord, increase our faith. Immediately they knew that it was impossible in their strength, in their experience with what they knew, in order for them to live up to those requirements. What they were saying is, Lord, we can't do that. So they said, Lord, increase our faith. What motivated them to ask the Lord to increase their faith was a sense of inadequacy to live up to the requirements of our Lord. Now let me ask you this. What is it that should motivate you and me? What should motivate us to ask the Lord to increase our faith? Should it not be a similar thing, but even more, that you and I feel inadequate oftentimes to relate to people as we ought to? We feel inadequate to walk in the Spirit as we should. We feel inadequate to face certain circumstances in life that seem to be beyond us. We feel so inadequate to do the work that God has called us to do. There are many motivations that you and I ought to feel that would prompt us to say, Lord, increase our faith. And so for that reason, I want us to deal with the six ways I believe God teaches us that we can increase our faith. Now, the first one, if you want to increase your faith, the first thing you've got to do is to begin to read the Word of God. Now you say, oh, now wait a minute, that's so simple. Let's get on to the next one. No, if we go to the next one without you dealing with this one, you might as well forget the other five. Now listen to what he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, that is the hearing by or the hearing of the Word of God. Now let me explain to you how this works. You will never increase your faith until you get in this book and you begin to read it and look for the ways God deals with people. Now he says very specifically here that faith comes by the hearing or the reading of the Word of God. I can remember as a kid growing up reading all of these Old Testament characters, how fascinated I was by them and wondering if God would ever do anything like any of that in my life. I look back over these years and began to realize how many times that I have come to some Red Sea experiences in my life and I was facing a circumstance that I couldn't get through and God opened the way. How many times I've faced Jericho walls and knew that there was no way for me to tear down the barrier and God would tear it down. How many times I've been in a lion's den, scared to death, and God protected me. How many times I've thrown out the net and pulled up an empty net. And trusting God, He would fill it. Here's what I want you to see. When you and I face difficulties and heartaches and circumstances in our lives and situations for which we have no answer, what do? You get back in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures. What are you doing? Listen, you're putting God's thinking process into your mind. You begin to think like God thinks. You begin to relate your situation and you'll find somebody in this Bible somewhere who had a similar circumstance or situation that you're facing, and then what you want to do is you want to find out how did God respond, how did He act, how did He carry them through this in a situation similar to mine. Faith comes by hearing and reading the Word of God. This is why we must say to our children, get in the book, read the Scriptures every day, get God's Word firmly implanted into your mind. Now listen, Mom and Dad, you encourage your children to do their homework, and they read all kinds of junky stuff. Some of you parents go to school and complain about the mess that your kids have to read and study. I wonder if we are as consistent in encouraging them to read the Word of God that will teach them the two things in life that no school ever teaches anybody. One of them is how to succeed in life, and the other one is to be how to be happily married. There's no school that I know of that teaches young people how to succeed in what they're doing and how to be happily married. The Word of God teaches that and 1,000 things more. If you want your faith to increase, get in the book and begin to relate God's ways of working with men like Joseph, men like David and Daniel and Hosea. A man came to me in my study. He blessed me beyond explanation. He began to tell me of a situation in his life. The more he told me, the more my heart began to break. And then he told me the response that God had given him and how he was to respond. Immediately, I went back to one book of the Bible, one of God's Old Testament prophets, and I saw a beautiful demonstration in that man's life. I don't believe he would have had the courage, the grace, the strength, the fortitude, the love to have done that had he not seen an example in the Word of God that I believe is probably one of the most crucial tests any man will ever have to face in his life, barring none. The second way you and I are to increase our faith. Notice, if you will, now what Jesus said to these men and how they responded. When he said to them, you are to treat your brother right, you are to be forgiving toward them, they said, Lord, increase our faith. So here's how he responded to their request for increased faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree or mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You say, well, that doesn't tell you how to increase your faith. Yes, it does. What is he saying? He's saying, number two, in the way to increase your faith, exercise the faith that you have. If you want to build greater faith, you exercise the faith that you have. So many people say, well, I'm praying for God to increase my faith. Praying may be part of it, but listen, you've got to get in the Word and think God's thoughts. Secondly, you take the faith that you have, and every single one of us has faith. God has gifted all of us with faith. Now, our faith may be, as he says, a grain of mustard seed. But he says, if you have a grain of mustard seed, the reason he used that particular tree, because it has a tremendous root base, and it would be difficult to pull it up. He says, if you have the kind of faith, even the grain of mustard seed, almost unseen with the naked eye, you could just speak, and things will begin to move. What is he saying? Oftentimes we say, watch this, suppose God tells me to do thus and so. And oftentimes a young person says, well, suppose God doesn't want me to be married. They want to send me to Africa as a missionary. And they think about all of these things that they think would be difficult. Listen, God never pushes you beyond the point of breaking. He always deals with us according to our faith. Now watch that. He always deals with us according to our faith. If you want God to use you more, what do? You start exercising your faith back here when it's less than a grain of mustard seed. And the next test God puts you to, you obey Him. And you obey Him. And you obey Him. And as you and I obey Him in little things, what is happening, and we don't even realize, is that our faith is increasing so that when the larger things come our way, we're able to believe and to trust the Lord. How many times I've looked back in circumstances and situations in my own life when I've looked back to a particular time when God would do something in my life that would encourage me. You see, here's what happens. When you and I exercising faith here, we always look back and say, well, now I trusted the Lord there and He brought me through it, and I trusted Him here and He brought me through it. What does He do? He gradually motivates us and increases our faith. You don't start your six-year-old little boy off in the senior year of college. You start him off in the kindergarten or the first grade. That's what the Lord does for you and me. He starts us off in the kindergarten of faith. And what does He do? He wants us to bring us to the first grade and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. Some people are 60 years old. You know what they're doing? They're still running around in faith's diapers. They never have grown above just getting saved, getting into the kingdom, and they stop dead right there. He wants us to believe Him and to trust Him because what? He came into your life to live through you His life. What does He want to do? He wants to demonstrate His life through you. He wants to do His work through you. But the thing that limits God's usefulness of your life and my life is the capacity or the degree or the weight or the measurement of our faith. The greater our faith, the more God is able to do through you and me. So, what does He say? Experience. He says, you and I are to do what? We are to exercise our faith. Now look at Peter. Peter exercised his faith when the Lord said, throw that net overboard. He said, we've been toiling all morning, but I'll do it. He doubted the Lord. He jumped out on the water and started walking to Jesus on the water, and he sank. He fell again. Standing around by the fire, when Jesus needed a friend as no other time, what did he do? He denied him. All through Peter's life, what is he doing? He's stepping out on faith, and he's falling on his face every single time. But then Pentecost came, and the Spirit of God came upon Peter. He believed God's indwelling power, and then he stands to preach before the Sanhedrin, the people of his day, and they mock him, put him in jail, beat him, do all sorts of things, and he says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, by his power, this man has been raised off his feet. Something happened, but what did he do? He had to exercise his faith, and I want to tell you, you'll exercise your faith and you'll fall flat on your face, but you know what happens? Like in every aspect of life, the greatest football players, the greatest baseball players, the greatest basketball players, how many goals did those basketball players shoot that they missed
before they ever hit the target. How many times do they shoot and miss? But you see, oftentimes we shoot and miss and we say, oh, I knew it wouldn't work anyway. It is by failure, but we keep on moving toward a given goal. And what is that? We want our faith to increase. All right, the third thing. Trials that God allows us to face. Trials that He sends into our life and trials that you and I oftentimes have to face. And sometimes we have a problem because we think, now, Lord, what about it? We took one whole message. We mentioned, if you recall, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, what he says about the trial of your faith. And we talked about that in the light of how we are to respond. But he says, what? In the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold and silver. Why? It's precious because the trying of our faith does what? It increases our faith. It strengthens our faith. What does it do? It just makes us more capable of dealing with more and facing more circumstances. He says the trying and testing, and if you recall, we said the test is for the purpose of approving us, not disapproving us, but the testings and the trials, the difficulties, the heartaches, the tears, the things you and I cannot explain, God allows those in order to bring us through them, to approve our faith, to strengthen our faith, to do what? To make us more useful for others. When He does that, what will He do? Because you've trusted Him, because you've endured, He will give, pardon me, He will give you a message for your life. He will give you a message that will strengthen you. You'll have something to share with other people. Had you not gone in the valley, had you not fallen on your face, had He not strengthened your faith, and had you not fallen again and strengthened again and fallen again and strengthened again until you come out victorious, had there been no valley, there would have been no message. And you see, God wants to give you and me a message that the unbelieving, dying, heart-sick, sin-sick, hurting world needs to hear. And if you're unwilling to go through the valley, unwilling to get your faith strengthened, then trial is one of those methods. If you're unwilling to do that, you are saying to God, I don't want to be used of you. I'm not willing to pay the price to have my life like broken and crushed wheat and smashed grapes, because what happens? If you're going to refresh someone, you've got to crush the grapes. You've got to grind the wheat before you can make bread. God wants us to pour out our lives like grape juice and like what? Wheat, in order to feed and to yield to those who are thirsty. But if I resist the valley, I don't want my faith tested. What I want is God just to give me this beautiful gift of faith. No testing, no trial, no valley, Lord. Just give it to me. He'll give it to you all right as He follows you and walks by your side and walks in front of you deep down in the valleys of life where your faith gets tested and tried. I look at an experience in my own life, and oftentimes when I'm facing something I don't have a solution to, I somehow always go back to probably the first great real test of my faith. Lying flat on my face before God, know exactly where it was, right the very time it happened on a Tuesday morning. The Lord tested my faith. It was the first big, real test where every single thing that I knew and had and was and hoped to be hung by one little thread about as thick as a hair's breadth. And I knew that either yes, I would trust Him or no, I would not trust Him. I trusted Him. And He's blessed me ever since. And I know that the testings and the trials are God's preparation. Listen, when He puts you in the valley over here, He's got the most exciting mountaintop waiting. If you get in the valley and trust Him, He's going to bless you. But if you avoid the trials, avoid the testing, you're going to find yourself down here on the lower levels with struggling faith. And listen, imagine living 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years and still in kindergarten faith when you look back one of these days and say, what in the world could God have done with you had you believed Him and trusted Him and accepted His Word as the fact of life? You see, one reason so many people mope around the Christian life is they're moping around in their strength. God wants the Christian life to be exciting. He wants it to be joyful because He knows when you and I begin to trust Him, He's going to transform our lives and He's going to transform the lives of people we contact. Which leads me to the next way that a person's faith is increased. Paul said some beautiful things to Timothy, and one of those is what he wrote to him when he was encouraging him in the ministry. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he talked about how he was rejoicing. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother, Lois, watch this. Watch this. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is, unwavering faith. Where did Timothy's faith begin? In what? In thy grandmother Lois, all you grandmothers. In thy mother Eunice, all you mothers. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy grew up in a home where his grandmother believed God. What we need is a whole nation of believing grandmothers. And where his mother picked up her mother's faith and she believed God. And that boy grew up in a faith where his grandmother and his mother believed God. It was easy for Timothy to believe God. So that the fourth way for us to increase our faith is the testimony of other people. By the life that they live, by the word of mouth, by the things that God will do in their life. Probably the two men in history whose lives have engendered more faith and motivated more faith by their life story than all of the people who've ever lived have been, one of them, George Mueller. His schools he began, never asking anybody for a dime, but always trusting the Lord. The stories of how God provided for him and those orphans is absolutely beyond our imagination. And then Hudson Taylor, missionary to inland China. Tremendous man of God, the struggles, the strains, the valleys, the defeats, the failures. And then one little paragraph in a letter that he wrote to his sister, which not only changed his life and many other people's lives, but it certainly was used of God to change my life. One single paragraph of something that God had done in his life. And this is why we encourage people to give testimonies. Why? Because when God does something in your life, and you're able and willing to share that with someone else, what does it do? It engenders within them. If God will do that for them, will he do it for me? He brings to our mind that precious verse that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I go through difficulties and heartaches, I think, Lord, if you did it for Joseph, you'll do it for me. If you did it for Moses, you'll do it for me. If you did it for Joshua, you'll do it for me, because you said the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is interested in you, but he can only do in your life and for your life and through your life what you're willing for him to do. He won't force himself on you if you say, I don't believe you, God, and you doubt him. What do? You pull the shade down, you put the stopper in, and God cannot work in your life. You say, why doesn't God work in spite of me? I'll tell you why. You'll recall when Jesus Christ went to his own country, the Bible says he did no miracles there because what? Because they did not believe in him. Even the Son of God himself, his own ministry, was stymied by unbelief. Now listen, what in the world could you be? What in the world could God do through you if you were willing to open this book and believe what it says and not be harassed by doubts and frustrations and fears and take in feeling and sight and hearing and the opinions of others, the harassment of the devil instead of belief in God? I believe that God wants to do something super in the life of his children. He's waiting for us to believe him. He's not waiting to pump up some supernatural power. It's waiting to be released. He's waiting for you and me to believe him. And he will release his power if you and I are willing to submit to his way and have our faith increased. Well, let's move to the fifth one. The fifth one is the one most people come up with to begin with, and that's prayer. Somebody says, well, just pray and God will increase your faith. Without those first four that I've just mentioned, it'll never happen. You cannot avoid the Word of God and the Lord increase your faith. You cannot refuse to exercise your present faith and expect God to increase your faith. You can't expect to eliminate trials in your life and God increase your faith. Because watch this. If there are no trials, then there is no way to measure your faith. There's no place in the Bible where it says, when you've been a Christian 13 years, 13 days, 13 hours, 13 minutes, 13 seconds, you've got great faith. There is no measurement of your faith until God puts you in the valley, and when the fire gets to you and the darkness covers you, then you begin to measure your faith. You cannot eliminate these things. Now, some of you out there are going through difficulties. You're complaining. You're moaning and you're groaning and you're saying, oh, God, why do you do this to me? I'll tell you why he's doing it. He's just giving you a yardstick. He's giving you a yardstick. Your trials are yardsticks to measure your faith. All of those are important. But likewise, the fifth one is prayer. I don't believe your faith will increase without praying. Now, the two aspects of this praying, not just a matter, Lord, give me faith. But listen, prayer and meditation, what does it do? When a man or a woman or a young person gets on their knees and begins to talk to God, what happens? They begin to understand something about the Lord. God begins to speak to you and you begin to speak to Him. God begins to impress your mind and heart. You begin to develop a fellowship with Him, a love for Him, an admiration for Him, a reverence for Him. God becomes first in your life. Jesus Christ becomes preeminent. What happens? You begin to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in prayer. And if there were no other answer to prayer but the intimacy of knowing Him and walking with Him, that in itself would be sufficient. But as you and I begin to pray, what happens? How many times, and I learned it the hard way, I'd get down to pray sometimes, and I didn't feel like praying, so I just quit and get up. And I said, "Now, Lord, when I feel like praying, I'm going to come back and pray." That is the devil's trick. And then when you get so desperate, you just keep praying whether you feel like it or not. So then I began to realize, when you get down to pray and you don't feel like praying, the worst thing you can do is stop. Don't stop then. When you don't feel like praying, that's a good time to realize that you need to pray. So, I used to hear people talk about praying through. I thought, well, what in the world is praying through? You don't have to pray through anything. And we're not talking about atmosphere. God's everywhere. Then I began to realize what's happening. Sometimes when you're not kneeling to pray, Satan puts up his barrier. You can't identify it. You can't see it. You don't know what it is. You can't put your finger on it. You just know that you're trying to pray, and the ceiling's about as far as you're getting. If you'll keep on praying, you know what you'll do? Your prayers will penetrate the satanic barrier that Satan's put between you and God. You'll come through. You'll pray through. And here's what'll happen. When that happens several times, your faith is going to increase. Another aspect of it here is this. As you and I begin to pray and God answers our prayer, what is it? What is it that increases faith like answers to prayer? God will do what He promised to do. All He wants is, you see, what does He say? He says, "You have not because you ask not." You and I could add something to that, "and because you believe not." Why do you ask not? He says, watch this. "You have not because you ask not." Why do you ask not? Because you believe not. You see, if you believe not, you ask not. If you ask not, what? You receive not. We wonder why God doesn't do something super in our lives. Because we're not willing to pray and ask Him to do it. The sixth way to increase your faith is obedience to God. Now watch this. There is no way for us to have increasing faith when we are living in deliberate, known disobedience to God. Sin does what? It weakens the faith. Sin destroys our faith. Sin dilutes our faith. How many times have you knelt to pray and you had some tremendous need in your life and you began to pray and what happens? My old favorite illustration, something just keeps going. It just keeps coming across your life. Some little cloud of something in your life that ought not to be there. What happens? You get so distracted following that, you can't talk to God. And your faith says to you, won't work. You believe God's going to answer your prayer while you're living in sin. Do you think God's going to answer your prayer? He can't trust you. And sin will just absolutely disintegrate your faith. Now listen. Faith is the greatest possession you and I can have apart from the very presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And faith and love go together. Like faith and obedience. You see, we sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." If you trust the Lord, you're going to obey Him. If you obey Him, what? It's because you trust Him, so that faith and obedience are wrapped up in the same bundle. If your faith is a struggling faith, if your faith is so small you can hardly measure it, if you want God to do something about your faith, the first place for you to look is, "Lord, what is there in my life that ought not to be there? Is there something in my life this morning that I ought to give up?" Let me tell you something. When you think about the supernatural power of an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who is indwelling you and me, and He's saying to you and to me, "I'm willing to do the impossible through you." Let me ask you this. When you think about all the things that God could do in your life, through your life, and for your life, is there any sin that you're holding on to worth your diminishing your faith to hinder the supernatural power of God in your life? If there is, I'm going to tell you have a distorted view of life. Listen, God loves you. He's indwelling you. He's planned your life. He has a beautiful plan for your life. He's forgiven you 10,000 times 10,000. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And every single testimony of this book says that God loves you. He wants the best for you. He has proven that. And all He's waiting for you and me to do is to get ourselves in a position of obedience in the Word right through these six steps. And God will release Himself through you. And 6 months from now, people won't even know who you are. They'll say, my goodness, what in the world's happened to you? The only thing you can say is, well, I just started doing what I should have been doing all along. That's just believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Mom, what do you tell your children? Now, you do what Mom says because Mom knows what's best. And you say to your son, now, son, I know you're 16 years of age, but there's some things your dad knows you don't know. Now, you do what your dad tells you because I'm looking out for you. You expect him to obey you, what? By faith, that his dad knows what's best. God the Father comes to you in a loving spirit and says to you, John, Paul, Mary, Sue, Jane, he says, listen. Oh, the Father loves you. He wants the best for you. Trust the Father. He'll give you his best. He'll do his best. He'll work in your life. And you say, oh, no, I can't trust that. The real truth is that faith is so elementary and so simple, but it is the key to every single thing with no exception that God is able or unable to do in you, for you, and through you. And I want to ask you this morning, do you want your faith increased? I want to challenge you today, believe Him, obey Him, trust Him, and see what He's able to do.